Good morning. We are learning Shmuel Bet. We are in the middle of Perek Vav. We are up to, this is actually our third week, learning the sixth chapter in Shmuel Bet. We're up to Pasuk Yud Aleph, which can be found in our packets on page 238. As we remember from last time, you'll notice on the left side a line that goes straight down, which means and indicates that this section of Navi is actually read at a certain Haftorah, namely Haftorah Shmini, which happens to be this week's Parsha. Of course, this week's Parsha is also Paro, which confuses matters. So it's a unique Haftorah for that reason.
So you don't get to the Paro, you don't do this.
Yeah. Oh well.
We're doing it.
But you'll still, we're doing it now. We'll see anyway when you flip through the pages when you get to the Haftorah that this in fact is the Haftorah for Shmini on a typical situation. Shmini sometimes falls out after Pesach. Last year, Parsha Shmini was already after Pesach. So anyway, so it wasn't affected by the Arba Parshiot as it is this year. Anyway, so this parak, as we saw the connections, a lot of them last week, of the connections between Nadav and Avihu, who tragically died in the service of the in the Mishkan, because on their level, however it's understood in this week's parsha, which there's many commentators that they did something which was less than dignified for the sanctity and the Kedusha of the Mishkan. And in this situation, Avi Nadav, which Mrs. Pechman alluded to, Avi Nadav, the father of Nadav, my father Nadav, passed away, namely Uzzah. The Uzzah who was carrying, or actually he was not carrying the Aron, but what ended up happening was the Aron was on a wagon and he raced for it, which he shouldn't have. So unfortunately, he was struck down as punishment for showing a lack of respect, which again, that we discussed as well in great detail. So we're at the Pasuk Yud Aleph. Because David noticed that it would be virtually impossible to be able to show the proper Kedushin sanctity of the Aron, he no longer wanted it to be brought to Yerushalayim. Instead, Pasuk Yud Aleph tells us that he brought it to Oved Edom Hagiti, and this is where it was. Vayeshev Aron Hashem Beis Oved Edom Hagiti. This is where the Aron rested in this man's property Shlosha Chadash for three months.
Isn't Oved, isn't he the relative of David? Wasn't he David Ben?
No,
Oved Ben
Yishai.
Oved is Boaz's son.
Yeah. But who is this man that all of a sudden he should bring it to his house? Is there any talk about it?
Certainly he, a Levi, we know he is, which was one way, as we mentioned toward the end of last week, is how he rectified the mistake that he made sure that the Levium cared for the Aron. Oved, as we said, represents that he was an Eved Hashem. Edom, we said, not necessarily that was his name, but he reddened the face of David because he was embarrassed by the fact that somehow this man was able to take care of the Aron and nothing happened. In fact, we're going to see in the next couple of psukim, tremendous blessings occurred in his household. When it came to David, there was tragedy and downfall. So the question exactly, was this his actual name? Maybe it's alluding to the personality. So nonetheless, we certainly see from the name that he was a great person. But we don't really see much about him other than this.
But he couldn't be a relative of David. No, because
he's a Levi.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. Right. And David, who was not a Levi, so. Okay. Right. So they were not related. But nonetheless, he felt for some reason that he was a proper candidate to hold and take care of the Aron. And he did so for Shlosha Chadash, for 3 months, the Pasuk says. So, any person who took care of the Aron, tragedy happened. People died. So maybe this is what happened to him. No, V'yivarach Hashem es Ovid Edom v'es Kol Beisa. Tremendous bracha was and blessings were bestowed upon Ovid Edom as well as his entire household. Let's see one more pasuk. Pasuk Yud Bet. V'yugad l'melech David Lamor. And it was told to the king David that Berach Hashem es Beis Ovid Edom v'es Kol Ashelo. Everything that belonged to this man was blessed. His family, himself. Bavur Aron Elokim. And it was no coincidence that why did this all of a sudden happen? When up until this point, maybe he was just living an average life, all of a sudden, tremendous blessings occurred. It must have been Bavur Aron Elokim. The fact that he had the Aron in his house was not a klala, it's not a curse, it was a bracha. Vayelech David, therefore David then realized that the Aron was a bracha, and therefore Vayal, as Aron Elokim, beis Ovid Edom, ir David besimcha. Therefore David took once again the Aron Elokim, he took it from the house of Ovid Edom, and he brought it to the ear David, namely Yerushalayim. He did it besimcha, with joy. And if we recall, the first time that he had the Aron, the pasuk, as we find in the first line, page 236, it says v'chol beis Yisrael misachakim. So there must be a significant difference between simcha and misachakim, which only a week late when it comes to Purim, we can maybe understand when it says misha nichnas adam marbin besimcha. So if we look in English on the bottom of page 239, right? It doesn't say.
It's really very important these days.
Correct. That's correct. And the Abar Manel defines the significant difference between tzchok and simcha. Says the Abar Manel, which is in the English on the bottom left corner, page 239, that simcha implies a spiritual inner joy. Tzchok, celebration, implies outward physical festivities of the ill-fated first procession. Now, which is what happened the first time. So the difference, misachakim and simcha. Now, even though it's true when it comes to Purim, we do things which, on the surface, are misachakim. We drink, we eat, we have a meal. The truth is, the purpose of all those things is not just to have fun, but it's in order to be able to have an inner simcha. So the out, we do these external things in order to awaken us within. But simcha is something which is an inner joy. And the difference between the two is the person could, on the surface, look like they're doing all the correct things, but if they're doing it not for the right reasons, they're doing it with kalos rosh, with lightheadedness, and they're fooling around in a jestful manner, but they're not truly besimcha. That's not simcha. That's not considered to be happiness. So Mishnah Nichnas Adar Mar Besimcha is very often mistranslated when it comes to Purim. Unfortunately, people who do things which they're not supposed to do, in fact, the Shulchan Aruch explicitly states that when it comes to, even though some say there's a mitzvah to even drink excessively, says the Shulchan Aruch that if a person is going to end up acting in a less than dignified manner, a person ends up not saying brachot, or a person causes a chil Hashem, better that you shouldn't touch a sip of alcohol, and a person should be l'shem shemayim.
You know, this accident that happened, though, I don't know if you heard about it, very good car accident. These kids from, what are they drinking? They were drinking.
I heard they were not drinking.
Well, that was in Great Neck?
Great Neck.
It was Yeshiva. It was from Hank.
Tragic. Very often people look at certain Jewish holidays as an excuse to do things that they really want to do and somehow justify it behind their religion. The reality is it's very often has nothing to do with Yiddishkeit whatsoever, which is unfortunate. Right, yes. If a person who feels that could potentially happen, you shouldn't do so. There's continuous stories about the Gedolim that even though they were Mekayim when it came to Purim, since we're just talking about this idea, Ad lo yada, that they literally drank, unbelievable, but if you would have a conversation with them, you would not even know the difference because they had complete control. They realized their limits and they realized that the way they behaved even on a holiday like Purim is significant, and a person who can look in a less than dignified manner and not do it l'shem shemayim for the right reasons, it doesn't give a very good impression. And therefore a person has to be constantly cognizant of that every day of the year.
I'm sorry, I wasn't here last week, but why does it read Matei et the Aaron towards Oved et Dom HaGitim? Is it that he doesn't like him? What happened here? Because he doesn't want to take the Aaron because he's afraid.
Right.
It's true.
Who did?
He's
David
directing
didn't.
He thought someone is because he has a thought.
David was concerned, as we see in Pasuk Tes, Vayira David. He was afraid. And he said, Eich Yavo Eli Aaron Hashem, how can I take care of this Aaron? And as the Masudas David said, She'i Efshir Lios Nizhar B'Kedusha So. It's impossible to take care of it properly. At least for myself to take it properly. Let me give it to a Levi who has more experience and knowledge of how to deal with an Aaron Elohim. That person maybe will be able to deal with it with Kedusha. And that was his motivation. He realized that he couldn't do it.
So why after 3 months?
So why is he taking it now? Now he knows how to treat the Aaron? He's not taking it down.
He was afraid of it, and once he saw he saw that he was blessed with it, so he realized
But was he blessed because it's Oved?
Or because
it's to teach him a lesson that he cannot control where the Aaron is going, and wherever the Aaron is going, if the Aaron wants to be there, they're going to be blessed by.
Because it just says for Aaron Elohim, it doesn't say anything about the way Obey.
But there's a whole discussion about how Obey was blessed. So I think
But David doesn't know that he's going to be blessed.
But I think he was afraid of the Aaron before.
That's exactly it. So he's directing the Aaron, but it's not his direction that will control what is going to happen. It's what the Aaron does that will control what happens. The David is directing the Aaron towards a place, thinking, not knowing what is going to happen. So it's up to the Aaron what happens. Not to the David's direction.
No, it's not up to the Aaron, because the Aaron was in the Agalah, and that was not the right place for the Aaron. The Aaron has to be in the right place.
It had to be carried.
But it's not up to the one who's sending it to know where it is.
Well, David certainly sent it specifically to this person. David certainly felt that he, at this particular time, did not have the proper education as to how to properly treat this Aaron, for whatever reason. And maybe after those 3 months, he was able to learn from this man the proper behaviors of how a person is supposed to show respect for the Aaron. Then, after that, he was able to take it back and treat it differently.
He says he had asked for the Aaron.
The English talks about
this. So he knows what is, he's the right person.
But he does not take
the man with him with the
Aaron. Correct. Yeah, it was just at his house for those few months, and that was it.
It says here, after the death of Uzzah, the nation had come to fear the Ark, thinking that it was a source of suffering to any humans who were in its proximity. The extraordinary blessing that came to Obed and his family convinced them that otherwise, seeing that his people were now ready to accept the Ark as a repository of holiness and good, David ordered that it be brought to Jerusalem. But this time he avoided all the errors that bedeviled the first procession. The Ark was carried on the shoulders of the
So
I can see that. I don't understand.
He sees that if the Ark is treated properly, in the correct manner, then the person who handles it will be blessed. I forgot, was Azza and Abinadab, they were Levium or no?
No, they weren't.
So maybe he figured it out that it has to be in the hands of the Levium. Maybe
they weren't on
him.
Yes, they are.
Not
Uzzah
wasn't.
No. It was in the wrong place.
Right.
From the beginning to the end, it was in the wrong place.
That's right.
And they handled it wrong.
Right. That's what.
The Aaron doesn't know how to handle itself.
We have to know how to treat it with the proper respect. So based on going a little bit out of order, but since we touched upon this idea, I'd like to share with you the words of the Yalkut Shimoni. He says as follows. It's not in our packet, but it's very worthwhile hearing. And it connects once again this section to this week's Parsha, Parsha Shmini. Amar Rabbi Seinu, Shnei Devarim Hayu Kedoshim Egedolim. There are two things which have tremendous kedusha, some tremendous greatness. However, Ksolverim Bnei Adam Shehin Kash. People, for some reason, think that they are not so good, that they're dangerous. Ukedeshul Hotzil Azalehem. In order so that people should not speak negatively about these two inanimate objects, Kosabahen Dover Godol Shal Shevach Ubracha. The Torah specifies the greatness and the blessings that can come forth from them. And the two things are the Ketores, which is the incense offering, and the Aron, which we're discussing. Ketores, when it came to the incense offering, people looked at it and felt that it was a highly destructive and dangerous thing. Because when it came to Nadav and Avihu, they died during the process of the offering of the Ketores. And in addition to that, when it came to Korach, Adas Korach, this is also the way that they perished. We find this throughout. And therefore Hashem chooses the Ketores, that the Jewish people should be spared by it later on in Parshas Korach, that through the bringing of the Ketores, all the Jewish people were spared from being destroyed.
I thought with Korach, the ground opened and they were just they had to bring those fire pans, remember?
Yes.
Oh, right.
Some people died through being swallowed up. Some were burned, consumed. And that's some people, and some died through a plague. That's the Ketores. The Aron also, that people should not say, Shol Yomer Adam Kashuhu Ha'aron, who Hika Beplishtim, when the Plishtim had the Aron in their property, they had a terrible plague, which we discussed in Shmuel Aleph, the terrible physical ailments that occurred to them. Hu Harig Uza, we read about how this man was killed trying to grab hold of the Aron. And therefore people look at the Aron and say, stay away from it, stay away from it. And therefore explains the Yalkut Shimoni, L'kach Kosebo Bracha. That's why a bracha is attached to it, and we'll see Rashi what the bracha was in a second. L'madcha, to teach you, Shein Ketores V'Aron Horgan El Avonos Horgan. That it's not the inanimate object that's the danger. That's really part of, if you will. But it's the way that we treat it. It's our avonos. That literally means our sins that cause us to be punished. Which means if we are respectful and treat the Ketores and the Aron properly, bracha. If not, unfortunately we see what can happen. And therefore this is the message that we find by, again, this connection between Parsha Shmini and here, that it's not the object, but it's the way that we treat it or mistreat it that counts.
Before, when we were talking about...
Hold that thought. Yes.
The Kohanim, they have special responsibilities. The Kohen Gadol has his responsibility, and they're all specific.
Right.
And exact. There's nothing that a Kohen can do, a Kohen Gadol, or any Kohen, that it comes from himself. Or for himself.
Okay.
Nadav and Avihu decided when they went into Kodesh Kodeshim to do something for themselves, by themselves. It was their own idea. That is forbidden. That is forbidden. The same as with the Aron. The Kohen handles the Aron.
Right.
The Levi handles the Aron. Only they handle the Aron.
Right.
It's clear.
Right.
It's clear.
Right.
So,
so you're saying you're explaining why they deserved punishment and why David made the right decision by ultimately giving it over to a Levi.
So it was the fact that he was a Levi,
right?
That was the right thing,
right?
That was done,
and that the Levi also probably knows how to handle it.
So you have to know it's not
right. So someone. someone like Uzzah, maybe, you know, he was a good person. He was obviously a great person. But he wasn't knowledgeable about the level of Kedusha you should show to it. And therefore, because he was not the right person to be really around it, he ended up, unfortunately, David made the mistake. David felt bad and he realized he was wrong. Yes.
What I wanted to say is before, at the beginning of Perek Vav, when it says that the Aram was in Beis Abinadav,
yes,
there's no talk there at all about the fact that he was blessed or that, you know, that because he took care of it. There's no discussion, anything. So
I guess he wasn't blessed, but he wasn't, you know, there's no color there either.
Right.
I guess as long as he left it alone.
I mean, that's, here, you know, all of a sudden here, there's a blessing.
I guess to show that he could be blessed.
Right, I think that's right. Because up until this point, no one looked negatively toward the Aram. So if no one looks negatively toward the Aram, Hashem doesn't have to react and shower tremendous bracha. But once people now have a negative feeling, not only people, David himself had not a negative feeling, but he was wanted to distance himself from the Aram. Therefore, this is a time that Hashem had to give bracha to counter that feeling. So that might be the reason why we see the bracha here, but not elsewhere. So what is this bracha? So let's look at Rashi, which gives us an example of the tremendous blessings that every single person would love to have. Probably peace and quiet, rest and relaxation, says Rashi. V'yavarach Hashem, how did Hashem bless this family? Bless Ishto, this man's wife, Shmona Keloseha, as well as eight daughters-in-law. By in which way? Yaldu Shisha Bana Mikeres Echad. They're able to have six kids at a shot. A tremendous bracha. A tremendous blessing. Why is everyone laughing? What?
Aram was only there for 3 months.
That's a good question.
I guess later on.
Oh, each one.
All right. So that's a good question. A lot of the Mefarshim deal with that question. The Pasuk says that it was only there for 3 months, so how do they know that they were able to have so many children at one shot? So some people explain a little bit more far out, if you will, that they were able to miraculously have children at a much quicker rate than normal, or even after the third month, which now you're in your second
trimester,
thank you, it's been a while. So you could already determine, because they were so mature at that point, maybe they matured earlier, that there was actually six children. So not necessarily that they were born, but that they were able to determine that this was the case. They could have, all right, that could also be just after the fact, they looked back and realized the bracha. Okay, so these are all the tremendous brachos that occur. So you can say, well, I wish I had such a bracha. I wish I could have six children at a shot. Well, it's possible.
Really?
Well, not me. I'm saying maybe you. So on page 239, the Gemara discusses this. We'll just read it in the English because it's pretty clear. On the top left, it says, from this, the sages infer that if someone was blessed so abundantly merely for honoring an ark, which involved nothing more than providing it with clean space, respectful decorum, but you don't have to do much to it, just make sure it has a nice room. Surely, someone who honors and provides for Torah scholars, which involves more effort and exertion, will be blessed abundantly. So, and in fact, as we often quote, when there's the question is, why do we have to stand up when the Torah goes out? There's no pasuk that says you have to stand when the Torah goes out. But the Torah does say, b'fnei seva tokum, that when there is a Torah scholar, you're supposed to stand up for that person. So why do you have to stand up for that person? Because there's Torah within that individual. So if you stand for the Torah which is within that individual, it makes sense to stand for the Torah. So we see this connection, the Aaron, which also had the Luchos. It also had, according to the Gemara, a Torah scroll in it as well. So you can see the correlation, the connection between the Aron and the Talmud Chacham. So therefore a person is able to take care of a scholar, help them in whichever way you can, Hachnasas Orachim, bring them into your home, feed them, help them, then certainly a person will get the bracha. Maybe you don't want that bracha, so that's why it's like, okay, stay away from me. But of course, it has to be a bracha, right? To them, it was a bracha. If to you, it's not a bracha, then that's not going to be happening to you. Something else wonderful would happen. Okay, let's. We saw two pesukim already. We're flying. Let's move on to pasuk yud gimel. Pasuk yud gimel. Vayehi, and it was ki tsa'adu nosei Aaron Hashem shishu tsa'adim. So therefore, now they're bringing for the second time, in a completely different way, they're doing it b'simcha, with an inner joy. Every single time Tsa'adu says the Mesudas Siyam, Pasu v'holchu, every time that they went and took even a single step, those who were carrying the Aron Hashem, doesn't say that it was on a wagon anymore, Shishat Tsa'adim, six steps, v'yizbach shor umari. They would bring an ox. Marie is an ox which was with fat. Okay. So every single six steps, this is what they did. So if we look in the Radak over here says, which is basically the first wide line on page 238, quoting the words of Chronicles, Dibur HaYomim, it says, Vehi Be'ezrael Kim es Alavim Nosiyarun Bris Hashem Be'izbechu Shiva Parim V'Shiva Elim. It says not that they only brought one ox and a fattened ox, but rather it brought seven. Kishaholchu Nosiyarun Shishit Sa'adim. Every time it took six steps, they took six steps with the Aron. Kikiru, they acknowledged and recognized. Kilkim Ezram, that Hashem assisted them. B'Masa Aron, in the carrying of the Aron V'Chavitzvam, and was willing and helpful and happy in their carrying it to Yerushalayim. Kilo nichshulu k'moshen nichshulu Uzza. Clearly, they did not make the same mistake and stumble as Uzza did. So why six steps? Says the Radak, the time Shishat Sa'adim Nira appears, ki kashir hazeh koch Uzza. Kisha achaz ba'aron v'hikohu Hashem. Apparently, we don't have a source for this, it must be that every six steps commemorates, the symbolism is the six steps that Uzza took. And unfortunately, he could not take a seventh because he was struck down after just taking those six steps. And therefore, after six steps, they're going to anticipate, maybe they also are going to die. Maybe I didn't treat it with respect either. And therefore, the fact that they are able to continue shows that they showed respect, and therefore, to show their appreciation and gratitude, they brought various carbonos. So you can imagine it was not they were not going 65 miles an hour. They were not in the left lane on the highway.
It defies imagination thinking of it. This,
right. It was obviously it was took hours upon hours.
Did they keep building another mizbeach every 6 steps?
I don't think so. I mean, it's not so clear exactly how they brought it. Maybe they had a portable bama of some sort, but we'll see one more line of the Radak. The Kivan Shiro, El Nosei Aaron, Ki Holchu Shishat Sa'adim, since it was seen that they took six steps, the Hoylehem Pegara, nothing bad happened, some they were had an inner Simcha, the Arido Aaron Bezivchu Zavachim, that's why they went and brought these sacrifices, these offerings.
Is there something with steps, with
when it comes to accompanying the mace to the kever, it's customary to recite the paragraph Yoshe B'Seser, and the last sentence starting with ki, you only say the last one word, then they stop. Everyone stops, and you finish, then you go back and say, Yoshe B'Seser, say the next word. It's seven. There's seven stops, though. But,
you don't take six steps.
It's not, I'm not sure if it's only six steps. It'd be interesting if there's some that say that. I haven't heard that there's such a custom. There may be. That would be an interesting connection. But, certainly continuously stopping. You're right, it's a very similar visual. It's an interesting idea. So, you can look at this and understand their motivation, that, you know, they were spared, was fortunate, but you would think, you know, logically, it's a very difficult thing to really envision. And after all, stopping every single six steps, maybe you would think that they should rejoice only once they get to Yerushalayim, to where they need to go. And it's clearly, the answer is that when it comes to being appreciative and having a Karas HaTov, it's not only once we get to the finish line. It's also during, in the process, while we're going through the motions to get from point A to point B, whatever that is. It doesn't necessarily mean carrying in our own, anything in our lives, that when Hashem assists us just to get us a little bit closer to the goals that we wish to accomplish, for that we also show appreciation and Karas HaTov. And on this, Reb Horowitz explains the famous question about Dayenu. Pesach's coming. I don't want to tell you how long. It's coming. It's a long time from now. But nonetheless, in Dayenu, one of the most difficult sections of the Haggadah is because it says, if it would be that Hashem would have taken us out of Mitzrayim, right? That would have been enough for us. He just took us out of Egypt and here we are in the desert. What do you mean Dayenu would have been enough? It's not true. Why would that be enough? We've been stuck in the desert and we would have no food. We'd have no miracle food flying out of the sky, no water. Why is that Dayenu? Why is it enough? It would have been enough. It would have been enough if God caused us to go out, and not necessarily for the sea to split. What do you mean? They would have captured us, maybe killed us, brought us back as slaves. What exactly does that mean? The whole Dayenu song is difficult to understand. What do you mean it's enough? So Dayenu, Rabbi Horowitz explains, Dayenu means that every single thing that Hashem did for us, every single thing, we have to show our Karas HaTov, we have to show our appreciation. It doesn't mean it would have been enough, just do this and nothing else. We needed Hashem to have done every single thing. But we can't just thank Hashem at the end. We have to thank Hashem for every single thing that God has done and provided and assisted us with.
That is very nice.
And we know they didn't.
Well, but that's, we have to go through the motions of learning, going through Mitzrayim and that experience so that we can fix the mistakes that maybe they have made, so we can improve in ourselves of the errors of their ways. But that's how some people will maybe connect this whole story, that every single six steps, even though they're not anywhere near there, they still have a long way to go, but every single piece connects and interlocks to one another to get to your final destination. For that, you have to show appreciation at Karas HaTov. Conclusion, before we see the next pasuk, the Me'am Lois just says the symbolism of six steps corresponds to, just like when we take the lulav, that we shake it in six directions, corresponds to the fact that we acknowledge that Hashem is all around and Hashem's in complete control over this world.
Maybe,
and that's the
days of creation also.
Yeah, it could be. It could be the connection that Hashem is in complete created the world and is in complete control of the world, and therefore that's the way, after every six steps, they show their appreciation and acknowledge Hashem's assistance. Let's continue with the next pasuk. Pasuk Yudal. So how did David react in all this? Was he straight as a board, not a crack, not a smile from his face? Or maybe he was quite a dancer. But David mecharker b'chol oz lifnei Hashem. And David says in the Masudah Sion, mecharker is inyan rakidah shel simcha. It was a true dancing, an inner joy of dancing. B'chol oz. Mesudah Sion translates the Rakita Shel Simcha, and he quotes a pasuk in Yeshayahu that says, "Bipradim v'karkaros." Karkaros are light-footed camels, whatever that means. But they were, he was dancing around, and you can imagine just jumping all around. That's what it means. Karkar, just like a camel who is light-footed, which means he's able to move around quickly. And that's, he was just jumping around. B'chol oz, says Masudah Sion, b'chol koyach, with all his might. But David chagur ephod bad. And David, what was he wearing? Was he wearing his royal garments? No, he was wearing ephod bad. What is ephod bad? Says Masudah David, Malvush Asi Kedemusa Eifod Shel Kohen Gadol. He wasn't wearing the garments of the Kohen Gadol, but he was wearing garments which show that he was involved in avoda, in service of God. The Hoyisim Yuchedes Anoshim Hamizbodedim Be'avodas Hashem. And these garments were designated for those people who separate themselves, that's the word bad, means alone, to serve Hashem. That's the symbolism of that word. V'chein b'Shmuel Nemar, also we find this by Shmuel, in the beginning of Shmuel Aleph, the beginning of that, the second parak, Shmuel also choger eifod bad. Doesn't mean that Shmuel wore clothes of the Kohen Gadol, but it means that they separated themselves and they were unique in that they wished to serve Hashem. And the greatness of how the Mefarshim explain of what David was doing over here, and maybe the Radak says this, I don't recall, is that what was happening is that he could have worn the garments of a king. He could have done so. Maybe that's what one would have thought. But when he's standing in front of the Melech Malchei Melachim, when he's standing in front of the King of Kings, who is he? Right? As they say the joke, there's only five kings in this world, God and the four kings of my deck of cards. So there's no real king in this world, especially when David is standing in front of Hashem. So who is he? And therefore he wears garments as an eved. I'm a servant. That's what he did. So that's what he was. Okay. Fine. Let's continue with the next pasuk tesvav. So he was dancing, and maybe it was a little bit beneath the respect of a king, the way he was acting. We're going to see his wife may not have been so happy about it. Pasuk Tezvav, V'David v'chol beis Yisrael ma'alim es Aaron Hashem. So everyone who was accompanying and bringing up this Aaron, betrua v'kol shofar, they were blowing instruments and shofrot. They're making a whole lot of noise in honor and respect to the Aaron. Pasuk Tet Zion, V'hoy Aaron Hashem Ba'ir David. So the Aaron was being brought to the city of David, which is Yerushalayim. U'michal Bashol Nishkapa Bi'adachalon. And there was Michal, David's wife, and she was doing the opposite of a peeping Tom, which is legal, looking inside. You're inside and you look out, you look through your window to see what's going on outside. V'tera es ha-melech David, and she saw the king David, who also happens to be her husband, that she saw him, he was mefazes mecharker lifnei Hashem. Mecharker, we already said he was dancing around. Mefazes, also, Mesudas Sion says, "Gam hu inyan rock, it's a type of dancing. A little different and unique. Biskin shehu inyan mehirus harakud, that he was dancing a very quick way. He was like jumping around and going very, very quickly. Lithnei Hashem. The key words are Lithnei Hashem. V'tivez lo beliba. However, when she saw this, she, as it's translated, became contemptuous of him in her heart. She felt that there was something, it was a bizarre, it was disgraceful. The way he's behaving and acting is just really, it just doesn't look good. And this is actually how some of the Mefarshim explain, because there's a couple questions. First of all, why is she looking at her husband, Melech David? It should say, she saw David, right? You don't go up to, if your husband's a doctor, you don't call him, "How you doing, doctor?" You call him by your first name, right? After hopefully a few years of being married to the guy, don't keep calling, "How you doing, doctor?" You call him, because you're close. So why is she looking at Melech David? Furthermore,
also it says Michal Bashar.
Very good.
Michal Ashes David.
Correct. So what is that? So we see that Michal Bas David, what she's doing is she's looking at the way her husband, but the king, is behaving now, and she remembers Bashal. She remembers how her father behaved and how he didn't behave, and that she lived in a house of a king, and she looked at the way that this king was behaving, and she knew it was wrong, because she knew the proper mannerisms that a king is supposed to continuously display, which is to be respectful, to be feared, and dignified, and here he is, he's jumping around and dancing and going crazy. So she realized that this is wrong. That's exactly right, because otherwise, we know Michal's the daughter of Shaul. That's what the Pasuk is coming to tell us, that Michal realized that this was a mistake because she was the daughter of a king. And she knew that her husband, but it doesn't say her husband, it says Melech David, because she is questioning David, her husband, the way he's behaving, not like a king is supposed to be behaving. And that's why she's questioning.
Was this a mistake on David's part?
That we're going to have to see.
It says that she was doing it with Bisimcha. It doesn't say Bischok.
No, but she felt that way. She felt it wasn't appropriate.
Maybe she didn't see that it was really...
Right. We're gonna see in the next let's just look at two commentaries and we're gonna talk about that briefly. Then we'll have to stop. If you look at Pasuk Ted Zion in the Sudas David, it says Vativa's lo beliba, that it was a bazillion, that's a disgrace. But Bizosa Belibo, in her heart she felt this way about him. Ki chashva, because she thought, she ends in mederach hamelech. This is not the proper way of a king to behave. Bi'ach lifnei Aaron. Not that she didn't realize that the Aaron was there. She knew what her husband was doing. But even in front of the Aaron, there's a certain way a person has to act. And one needs to be, as you said, dignified. And to just dance around in this manner is really beneath the honor that a king must continuously display. And it makes sense what she's saying, because if you start acting like you're fooling around, you're supposed to be a person who's feared, so all of a sudden people are going to look at David and say, who's this guy? I don't have to listen to his laws. I don't have to follow his rules. He's a foolish guy. He's running around, dancing, joking around. And therefore, that's not something which you should do. You have to show and command respect. And if you don't command respect, you're not going to get it. And that's what Michal was saying.
This is her interpretation.
This is what she saw through her lens. The Radak over here, toward the bottom, says, the bottom, Radak, second to last line of page 238, Tivez lo belibo, Beliba kirosa osa min achalon, when she was looking through this window, bisa osa beliba, she felt this way in her heart, ki chashva, ki ein kavod hamelech, v'hisnaheg k'minag hegit, to act like a commoner, yeah. Afil if they are own, which is what the Mesudas David also said, v'achar kach k'shehol chabeso, afterwards, when he went to the house, Amra, she said, Befiya ma nichbad hayom, which we're going to see next week, Pasuk Chaf. But this is where she's going to end up questioning his behavior. But again, the way, it's not just that you're not dignified, but you're going to end up, people are not going to respect you. People are not going to look up to you as a king, not going to follow your rules. And that's obviously not what you want. But the answer which David is going to give is, as was alluded to, is three key words. One is lifnei Hashem, as well as simcha. That it was not just going crazy, but it was an inner joy. And therefore, if a person, I'm not sure if I'm going to explain this correctly, but when a person is misachakim, they're full aware of what they're doing. They're full aware, they're just joking around, they know what they're doing. But a person is involved in the avodah of serving Hashem, besimcha, with an inner joy, and their body's moving all over the place. They don't even realize necessarily what they're doing, but they're just so enthusiastic and happy that they don't necessarily realize.
It's like so, the Torah, when they dance around with the Torahs, I mean, the men in Shul are so happy.
Right, that's the ultimate level, but the problem, which we're going to discuss a little bit more, which we'll conclude, is maybe Michal didn't understand. It's possible Michal, who was obviously not just a simple person, realized that David was a tzaddik. And in fact, he was besimcha, and it was lifnei Hashem, that he was doing it, that God was in front of him. But her concern was the other people. The other people are not able to think the way that you think. And therefore, even though you're doing it with for the right reasons, like almost like Marsian, a person will look. They're not going to understand. They're going to just interpret it as you're wild and you're crazy and you're fooling around, and therefore I'm not going to respect it. For that reason, Michal is going to rebuke David, compare him to her father, and then David's going to respond.
David, he says, so it's not about me, it's about Hashem. He right. forgot himself in the time, and she
right.
should have realized that
right.
the difference between her father and David is just when her father was no longer there.
That's right. That's which we're going to talk about next week. We'll stop here.